Yes, as we are singing those songs, especially Behold Our God, I was just thinking in my mind what it would be like to be in heaven and to be singing with the angels and the saints from all ages and magnifying his name. I was door knocking last Saturday and I told you, I mentioned Graham. He chatted to me for a while and he was mocking about heaven. Oh, what are you going to do in heaven forever, you know? And like after our church camp, we sang for 3 hours that night, didn't we? We were just singing songs, hymns and choruses. It was very special, and we had that hymn sing, and sometimes I feel like we could keep singing. It's great to sing praise to our God, and we'll be doing that for eternity. There'll be something special in that. Not all the time. There's lots of other things there that will enthrall us too, but we'll be in worship. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Nolan and I had a very good morning. We were with my mate who led me to the Lord. He's a pastor, and we're at his church, and he didn't know we were coming. So it was a surprise. I thought we might have to resuscitate him when he saw who the speaker might be. But yeah, it was all good. We had a good time. The word was well received. There were some unsafe folk there, and it definitely had a salvation message to it, as well as sharing something of how he led me to Christ. We praise God for Neil, my mate, who has served the Lord so faithfully. Anyway, let's pray and get into the word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that as we come to the word this evening, we're one family, Lord. We love to be together, and we're glad to be back here tonight. And we'd be glad to be with our brothers and sisters. We're glad to be singing praises to you. And now, Lord, open the word to us. Give us some meat tonight, Lord, that will help us in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians called Learning from a Worldly Church. We're up to chapter 10. Did I ask you already to turn to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians? And we're going to be looking at the subject of ethics. I know a couple who trusted Christ, inverted commas. They made very good choices. They were studying the scriptures. They were seeking to reach their children for Christ, apparently. They attended church. But sadly, they loved DVDs. They had wall-to-wall DVDs, a bit like the picture there in your handout. I suppose they must have bought a couple of DVDs a week, and as such, when you have that many DVDs, you know that most of them have got to be pretty bad. If you were to spend 26 hours a week staring at something, what would you call that? Would the word be worship? If you couldn't stop, if you couldn't tear yourself away, what would you call that? Would our modern word be addiction? If it has influenced you to do things contrary to the word of God, contrary to scripture, what has that become to you? Hasn't that enslaved you? And isn't that the end of every idol? Yeah, well, this couple left their idol running all day, and when they had time, they sat down to be awed. There was progress being made in discipleship, and in you understand that in discipleship of anyone who comes to Christ, you don't always know if they really have trusted Christ or not, but you take them through the scriptures. There was progress being made so that we didn't actually tackle that subject of TV and DVDs. Whilst you see God working in someone's life, you don't have to talk to them about every single issue. You can trust God to keep working. But in this case, I'm absolutely convinced that that was the wrong approach to discipleship. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." If there is a true turning to God, there is a true turning from idols. Anyone with an addiction has an idol. It is the nature of idols to enslave. But everyone has idols, whether they're addicted to something or not. And we cannot go far until we cannot go on for the Lord until we turn from those idols in our lives. That should be part of our salvation message, and it should be part of our early discipleship with people. Well, we need to talk about idols tonight, but with a different slant to what we looked at last Sunday morning and what Josh dealt with a couple of Sunday nights ago. The Corinthians were surrounded by idols and idolatry. We are surrounded by idols and idolatry, but our idols are of a different kind. Paul's discussion of idols and idolatry at Corinth established some principles for us, principles with scope that go way beyond idolatry. Paul's discussion of idols give us four questions to ask of any practice or activity, so we can decide if that practice or activity is appropriate for us or not. These four questions are ethical questions helping us to know what is right, what is wrong, in our culture, in our time, and in our church. With these questions, we can know what are appropriate standards for our church family and for our family at home. How we need help in the area of ethics, and Paul's discussion of idols leads us to four ethical principles. The first ethical principle to ask of any activity or practice is, do I become a worshipper? Do I become a worshipper of an idol? Do I become a worshipper of something other than God? Now, both Josh and I have spent some time establishing that as men and women, we were made to worship. Do you remember Isaiah 43 and verse 7? Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created, why? For my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. We were created for him. We were made to worship, and by default, we noted that we worship idols. That's in Romans 1:25, the great exchange. We exchanged the worship of the living God for idols. How tragic. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So of any activity or practice, I have to ask, in doing this, do I become a worshipper of something other than God? In Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with idolatry for about three chapters now. And he started to deal with idolatry because of a question they asked. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Just flip back there to get this in context. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And Paul dealt with a situation where Christians at Corinth were observed, they were observed to be eating meat in idol temples, and yet they weren't involved in the idol worship. They were eating meat sacrificed to idols. It was some kind of public feast, but it was not part of the worship. Now, we know from archaeology, at archaeological sites in Corinth, two temples have been found, both with rooms off to the side of the actual temple itself. And the temple of Asclepius has three dining rooms, and each of those three dining rooms have room for 11 guests. And thus, chapter 8 and verse 10 says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, Paul's talking to Christians here, if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Now, when Paul comes back to the subject of idolatry, that eating in the idol temple was not worship. When he comes back to idolatry, chapter 10, verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. He is certainly saying to the Corinthians, don't have anything to do with idolatry. And Israel, Paul has just explained in chapter 10, had succumbed to idolatry. It was disastrous for Israel in their to start to worship idols. It was disastrous for them. And we must learn from their example. Chapter 10, verse 6 says, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. And therefore, Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 10, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So the question is, do I become a worshipper of an idol? Apparently, you could eat at a temple restaurant And that's what these rooms have been referred to by some archaeologists, a temple restaurants. Apparently you could eat in these temple restaurants without becoming a worshipper. But you cannot partake in the table of demons without becoming a worshipper. Verse 21 of chapter 10 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Now, to explain what Paul means by the table of demons, he uses two examples. Firstly, he uses the example of God's people Israel and their sacrifices, and he uses the example of God's people, the church, and the Lord's table, which we'll be moving to a little bit later on. So let's watch how Paul develops these two examples in verses 14 through 21. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Notice that word communion, come together, union, becoming one. So we become one with the Lord. We become one with each other. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel, and here's the second example. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so they become one as they worship, you see. Verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And when we take the elements of the Lord's table, we become one with Christ and we become one with each other. And those who partook of the Jewish altar, they were one in worship of Yahweh. It's one thing to eat at a temple restaurant. It's quite another thing to be involved in idol worship. You become one with the idol and the worshippers. Now, every idol is backed or promoted by demons. Verse 20 says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So those who worship idols are in fact giving themselves to demons and demonic counterfeit. Now, one modern parallel might be the club industry in Sydney. And you might want to think of parallels from this in your situations. Before I was saved, I was used to getting cheap meals in clubs. I never went near the pokies. I never drank there, even as an unsaved man. So when I was saved, I knew I would not be tempted in that way. And I felt free to go and get to the club and get a free meal. But I never did. There were others around me who would not eat in a club because of the rest of the stuff that went on there. I was certainly happy to eat in a club or elsewhere. I forwent any right to eat in clubs for the sake of others. It never was a problem or a sacrifice to me. Today, I wouldn't choose to eat in a club or to attend like that to give no appearance of evil, even if those around me thought it was okay. I'd just be concerned that maybe there was someone there who knew me from some situation. I have no interest in the club lifestyle and I distance myself from it. Now, of course, functions held in club premises are a different matter again. And I hope no one has a problem with that. It's a different category again. The question is, do I become a worshipper? In attending the club, do I worship the sport? Do I idolize the players? Am I enslaved by the pokies? Am I drinking alcohol? Do I participate in the worship in any way? If so, I am an idolater. And verse 22 says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? If I am an idolater, a worshipper in any way of these things that might be there at a club or another similar situation, I have lost my purity. I have been unfaithful to the Lord. It is sin. It is unfaithfulness. Verse 22 says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Will I fight God? There are many things in life that are okay in themselves, but not if that thing is going to become an idol. Not if I idolize the activity or the practice. For example, I own DVDs and I own a TV, but they have not become an idol to me like they had to that particular couple that I mentioned at the beginning with the wall-to-wall DVDs. Sadly, the husband was immoral, provoked by these idols that he watched so often, and soon after that they fell away from the Lord. Well, the question is, were they ever the Lord's in the first place? Probably not. The idolatry of their hearts had never been dealt with. They never turned from those idols and turned to the living God. And so they continued to worship them and try and worship God at the same time, and God will have no competition. The question is, have I become a worshipper? Will I become a worshipper? Because if I do, idolatry is unfaithfulness. Yet even if you say there is no way that I would become a worshipper, for example, in going to a club, that does not mean that you should go ahead and do it. Because there are other questions that we should be asking. That's only the first question of four. The second ethical principle to ask of any activity or practice is, does it build up others? Does it build up others? Or you can put that the other way, does it tear down others? First, does it build up others? Verse 23. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. Not all things build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Seek to build up the other person, the other Christian. The activity or practice may be entirely lawful and allowed by the law, but a Christian must live a higher standard than the law. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees lived by the law, but our lives must exceed that. Is this activity or practice, in this activity or practice, am I helping others? Am I edifying or seeking to build up others? Am I seeking the welfare of others? Verse 23 again, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. My choices in life should be in love. They should be selfless and not selfish. My choices and words should be life-giving, growth-promoting, upbuilding words, activities and practices. It's not enough to say of something, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not enough. Ask, does it help others in their spiritual lives too? Or to put that question another way, does it tear others down? Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner. Now I want you to notice that this is a different situation in chapter 10 to chapter 8. In chapter 8, the meat was being eaten in a temple restaurant, and that could discourage believers. But here, you're being invited to a pagan's home, and in going to their pagan home and eating their food there, you are eating their meat. Verse 27 again, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatsoever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So will this practice tear down another believer? This is the believer who says to you, did you know that this meat was offered to idols? It is because that they have a sensitivity to this that they say to you, this meat was offered to idols. There should be no discussion. And simply because they brought it up, it's enough reason to say, well, I won't eat it then. You might know that the earth is the Lord's and this meat is the Lord's, but the other Christian doesn't. He sees that as something having been offered to an idol. For the sake of their conscience, so that you don't offend their conscience and cause them to stumble and just and thus tear them down and damage their Christian lives. You say, well, we won't eat it then. The next two verses deal with the other possibility. The possibility in self-interest that I say, oh, come on, meat's meat. It's the Lord's meat. I'm going to eat it. Well, what will happen then if I insist on going ahead? Well, even though it is okay for you to eat, his conscience will judge you. He'll see what you're doing is wrong. He'll start to criticize you. And why would you want your brother criticizing you in that way? Paul explains in verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Why be judged by another Christian and then criticized by that Christian? Isn't it far better to say, well, I'm not going to eat then, and have that brother or sister speak well of you? So first we ask, do I become a worshipper of idols? And obviously if I'm going to become a worshipper of idols in this activity, I don't do it. But if I'm not going to become a worshipper of idols, there are other questions to ask. The second question is, do I build up or tear down my brother in Christ in some way by doing this activity or carrying out this practice? So I may not become a worshipper by attending a club, but I may offend and stumble a brother by doing so. And so on that basis, I don't go. As Paul said in chapter 8 on rights, I give up my rights because I love my brother. Someone said to me recently, we got rid of our TV. Well, if I had that brother or sister in my home, I can see that they have a sensitivity to TV. I'm not going to even suggest that we sit down and watch a TV show if it's good. They have a sensitivity to that. We're very careful about our TV, but we have one, and we have DVDs too. But I'm not going to say to that brother, let's watch a TV show, am I? Now, Nolan and I don't use alcohol at all, but let's just say for the argument's sake, we did use some alcohol. And a brother comes in who believes it's wrong to drink alcohol, then it would be wrong for me to serve alcohol or even drink alcohol in their presence, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that tear down my brother? Another example, we've looked at TV and we looked at alcohol and we looked at clubs. Another example is music. We as a church use some music from Hillsong. Now, we certainly don't play it the way Hillsong play it. But if a brother is convicted that is wrong and he comes to us and said, should you really be playing that music that is rock, that's used in that worldly way at Hillsong, shouldn't we be willing to give up that music for the sake of our brother? Sure, until his conscience is retrained by the Bible and he has freedom to sing. In any of these matters, it's okay to take the truth to our brother and say this and this and this from the scripture. And if his conscience is then convicted in the way of truth, that's fine. But whilst he remains where he is, we do not damage our brother. We are ruled by our brother's conscience and we forego. But it is okay to teach truth. Verse 32 says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. The third ethical principle to ask of any activity or practice is, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? We are made to worship. We are made to glorify God. If it does not bring to glory to God, there is probably something better that we should be doing. Verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this has got to be one of the most important verses in Scripture on the glory on the glory of God and our purpose to bring glory to God in all that we do. So the question is, does it glorify God? We cannot glorify God by worship of idols. We cannot glorify God when we are damaging our brother, putting him down. We can only glorify God by seeking to build up our brother. How can we honor God? Well, we honour God, we glorify God when we worship Him. We glorify God when we depend on Him. We glorify God when we trust Him. We glorify God when we hear His word and obey Him. We glorify God when we give thanks and praise to Him throughout our lives. We glorify God when we pray to Him, acknowledging our need. We glorify God when we reflect His character in our daily lives. When we do as Jesus would do, we glorify Him. When we advance His kingdom, we glorify Him. Now, I gave the example of a bloke by the name of Christopher Parkening recently, but I just wanted to give you a little bit more detail about this bloke. One newspaper said of him, "He's the leading guitar virtuoso of our day, combining profound musical insight with complete technical mastery of his instrument." There was a time when Parkening, however, gave up the playing of his guitar. He went into retirement, early retirement, young retirement. He bought a farm. He fished every day. He just lived for himself. But early retirement did not bring him the satisfaction he was looking for. Then he was invited to a church where he heard a clear presentation of the gospel. In regard to that evening, he wrote, "That night I lay awake, broken over my sins." That's that same thing we heard in Psalm 51. "Broken over my sins. I had lived very selfishly and it had not made me happy. It was then I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. For the first time I remember telling the Lord, 'Whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do it.'" One of Parkening's favorite verses is, guess what? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Therefore, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And he's taken up guitar again, but this time, not for himself, but to bring glory to God. You see, what we were doing may be entirely moral, but if it does not seek to bring glory to God, it fails our ethical tests. In watching that TV show, are you seeking to bring glory to God? I don't ask if it was morally okay. Are you seeking to bring glory to God by watching it? When I go and get a second helping, am I seeking to bring glory to God by my eating? You understand I'm speaking to myself here as well as to you. Yes, and that music I listen to, does that music bring glory to God? Am I seeking to glorify God as I listen to it? Entertainment, games, alcohol, dress, whatever the practice or activity, am I seeking to bring glory to God? It's a good question, isn't it? The fourth ethical principle to ask of any activity or practice is, will it help my witness? Will it help my witness? Verse 33, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, why? That they may be saved." And this is a parallel verse to the previous chapter, chapter 9, verse 22, where Paul said, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Note that the question, "Will it help my witness?" comes after the question, "Will it build up or tear down my brother?" First you ask the question, "Will it build up or tear down my brother?" Only later you ask the question, "Will it help my witness?" They will know us by our love. First we must show love to brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we seek to extend our witness out beyond that. So let's put ourselves in the Corinthians place. We're there. There's a number of Christians invited to this pagan's home. He's serving meat. And one of the Christians says to us, "Do you realize this meat's been offered to idols?" We go, "Well, we won't eat it then." Now, problem, that's going to offend the pagan host, isn't it? But we defer to our Christian brother first in love for him. And then we seek to witness. Okay, let me relate to you what one pastor has written. In a chapter called Bringing in a Crowd, he said, "You have to choose your music style." He wrote, "I reject the idea that music styles can be judged as either good or bad." He admits that in Bringing in a Crowd that they chose rock. Quote, "We made the strategic decision to stop singing hymns. Within a year of deciding what our sound would be, we exploded with growth." And listen to this. "I'll admit that we have lost hundreds because of the style of music. On the other hand, we gained thousands more. So this pastor offended the saints who loved the hymns and hurt them so that they could use a worldly style of music to attract people from the world. Clearly, he had never read 1 Corinthians 10 or didn't understand it. First you defer to your brother, then you seek to witness. He didn't love his people, did he? He chased them away. People who love God, who love singing hymns. Yes, we do everything we can to bend toward the unsaved, but we always bend toward the unsaved without sin. Any movement toward the unsaved, anything that we do that might try and win them to Christ, we must first ask, will it hurt a brother? And secondly, will it glorify God? So the four questions to test our activities and practices are, do I become worshipper of an idol? Do I build up or tear down my brother? Do I glorify God by this practice or activity? And do I help my witness to the unsaved by doing it? So hobbies, games and sports kept in perspective can be very useful points of contact with the unsaved. They can actually help us in our witness, but make sure they don't grab your heart, because a sport or a hobby can very much become an idol in our lives. Just finally, in closing, another question that Corinthians teaches, this would be number five, except we haven't got time to deal with it tonight. Another question that Corinthians teaches that could be useful in ethics is given back in chapter 6 and verse 12. And the question is, will this activity lead to freedom or slavery? It's a similar question as to do I become a worshipper? Will this activity lead to freedom or slavery? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to do this if I'm going to become enslaved by it. Remember that idols enslave. Please use these questions to test all that we do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's amazing to me how relevant your word is. It shouldn't amaze us because it's your word, but it always impacts where we're at. Daily, as we're in the word, we see it impacting our lives, helping us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who seek your will, who seek your glory, who love you and don't want to do anything that would hurt a brother or hurt you. And we love the lost too, Lord. We want to see them come to you as well. Bless us, Lord, as we come to your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus' death provides two main things. It provides forgiveness, and secondly, it provides power to change. How could we possibly come to this table and worship in the Lord's table if there was anything still in our lives that was an idol? Is there anything, brother and sister, that has grabbed your heart, that has taken your devotion, that should be there for the Lord? John's going to sing for us in just a minute, but before he does that, would you take a time to pray and just search your hearts? Are there any idols there before we come to the Lord's table this evening?